Well, hey, welcome to The Orchard. My name is Larry. I'm one of the pastors on our team. And today we're wrapping up a series we've been in for the last few weeks called Reset. And the topic this morning was just one of those that's so incredibly important. We felt like we couldn't let us just talk about it without bringing in an expert to speak on the subject matter. And so I'm here today to, why are you guys laughing? I'm here to speak on the subject of failure. Our team voted and said I would be the best expert at that, and that was awesome. I got sympathy. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I'm kidding. They did not vote on me. But man, we're talking about failure. Failure, as I was thinking about it this week, is like death and taxes. It's something that's an inevitable part of life, right? How many of you have ever failed in your life? Raise your hands. And if you see someone who doesn't have their hands raised, look at them and say, you are a liar. Failure really, it's something that none of us are immune to. We've all seen stories on TV where that big Christian leader goes down in flames because they had a moral failure. We've all made mistakes. We've seen people around us make mistakes. And think about in the world of social media today how if someone famous makes a mistake, it gets Twittered, and in 10 seconds, someone else picks it up, and then it's all around the world. And so failure is one of those things that you can spend your entire life building up your resume, if you will, or your successes, and you can do all these really great things, and in one fell swoop, you can mess up, and it brings it all down. And I don't know why this is, but isn't it true that we're often remembered more for our failures than for our successes? Isn't that true? I want to tell you about a guy this morning by the name of Bill Buckner. Bill Buckner was a professional baseball player. And have a good look at that picture there. This is sort of not related to my talk today, but I have to just say, it's hard for me, ladies, to imagine that there was a point in time when women thought this look was sexy, honestly. There are some of you in this room right now that you're going, good looking guy right there. That guy's good looking. The guy looks like the half brother of Chewbacca, seriously, come on. I think if we watched a press conference from those days after a baseball game, they'd say, Bill Buckner, what do you think about this? And he'd go, you know. Bill Buckner, furry beast. Well, anyway, Bill Buckner was actually a great baseball player. He was a great hitter. He was a great first baseman. He played for four or five different teams. He even spent a few years playing for the Chicago Cubs. Was a good ball player. 1985 set a record for the most assists by a first baseman in one single season, and that record was held for 25 years. That's a pretty big accomplishment, a huge success. But perhaps the thing that Bill Buckner is most remembered for is, well, take a look. Oh, man. So the Red Sox were up in the series 3-2, two outs. If Buckner grabs this ball, steps on the plate, it's over. But what happens is the ball, unfortunately, goes between his legs, and it's counted to him as an error. And so the Mets come and win that game, and it opens the door for them to come and win Game 7 and ultimately the World Series and rob the Red Sox of World Series that year. And as you can imagine, people were not very happy about that. People ripped Bill Buckner. I mean, it was instantly in the news. I can't even imagine if this happened today. With social media, Bill Buckner had no idea that people would be able to go onto YouTube and click replay, 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 and they're able to see this thing that happened there He had done all of these great things, and one person said this about him. He became the poster boy for crushing defeat, embarrassing failure, and for the curse of the Bambino. And to make matters worse, in 1992, Charlie Sheen bought that ball that went between Bill Buckner's legs for $93,000. Now listen to me closely. This is very, very important. You know you're a failure when Charlie Sheen buys a memento of your failure. Honestly. And for years, it ruined his life. His family received death threats. People sent in hate mail. Everywhere that he went, people booed at him and treated him like garbage, all because of this one mistake. A lifetime of successes all went down the drain because of this one mistake. There's even a bridge that's been nicknamed the Bill Buckner Bridge. And the reason why this is called the Bill Buckner Bridge is that upside down Y that you see, it reminds people of a pair of legs, and cars have to drive through those legs in order to get to the other side, forever marking that bridge as the Bill Buckner Bridge. Man, can't we all relate to that? I bet right now when I say that we've all failed, I bet all of us have a couple of things in our minds that we could think back to in our life that kind of makes our hearts start pounding. We think, oh gosh, I wish I had a do-over on that thing. None of us are exempt from that. I've shared this story before, but when I was in fourth grade, I don't know why I did this, but we had a little talent competition in my class, and I ended up telling my entire class that I wrote this song. And it was actually a song by a band called Lynyrd Skynyrd. I like 70s rock, what could I say? So, fourth grader, I sing this song a cappella. Here's a little song I wrote yesterday. I hope you guys like it. And I sing it a cappella. And my teacher was an idiot. She was like, well, it's really, really good. You know, I'm talking about getting shot up by this guy in this bar while I'm dating with this other girl or dancing with this other girl or whatever. And my whole class was like, you're a stud. And all the girls wanted to go out with me and all the guys wanted to be me for about 2 weeks. And listen, that's the only time in my life that's ever happened, honestly. 2 weeks later, my friend Corey comes in and goes, hey, I heard that song on my brother's record. And I was like, no way. And everyone was like, you're a liar. And everyone hated me. And it was like the walk of shame, man. The walk of shame all the way through high school. So fast forward, I'm in my 20s, and I go visit my mom sometime, and I'm hanging out with a friend of mine I hadn't seen in a long time. And he's like, hey, man, you remember that time in fourth grade when you lied and told us all that you wrote that song? And I just, oh, I bristled inside. I was just like, how could you possibly remember this? I think back to my senior year of high school, and I fumbled a football in front of several thousand people. And I'll never forget this. I got tackled, and I swear people who weren't even on teams were tackling me as well. I think people from the stands rushed out, the refs jumped on me, the coaches, the announcer, everyone was on top of me. And I'll never forget with my face mask, you know, face down in the mud, in the dirt, hearing, and the fumble by number 61, Larry Boatwright, 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 that's Larry Boatwright, you know. Actually, it sounded like Larry Boatwright, you know, because it was like slow motion. Those are silly little stories, you know, from my past. But isn't it true that sometimes even those little bitty failures, I can't tell you how many times I've laid in bed at night replaying those things in my mind. If only I had caught that ball, there's only one guy between me and the end zone. I could be in the NFL right now, honestly, which is crazy. It doesn't always have to be a big, massive failure, does it? Sometimes it's those little bitty, stupid decisions that we make that we end up paying a price for. We agonize over those things because everyone fails. You know, there's a lot I could say about failure this morning, but here's sort of the big idea of what I want to talk to you guys about this morning. It's this: how you choose to view failure will affect the quality and contribution of your life. Notice I didn't say how your parents led you to believe about failure, or how your pastor, or about how your coworkers or your boss, or how cultures condition you. I'm saying how you choose, meaning in your mind as you think about failure, how you choose to view it is going to affect the quality, meaning the level of happiness and joy and all the warm fuzzies in your life, and the contribution, meaning your ability to make a difference in the lives of other people. How you choose to view failure affects the quality and contribution of your life. And so this morning, I can't exhaust this topic, so we're just going to look at four or five important lessons that I think we could take away from failure. And I want to just encourage you to write these down. This is one of those big talks. Remember, we needed an expert for But I just want to tell you, I think some of the things I'm saying today could set some of us free in this room, and this is really, really important. So write those things down on the service guide you got when you came in and take them with you. The first thing is this. Lesson one, everybody fails. Say that with me. Everybody fails. You want to know something kind of crazy? Everyone in this room has failed at some point. Your favorite celebrity, believe it or not, has failed. Famous people have failed. Your favorite hero has failed. Your mama failed. Your daddy has failed. Your brothers and your sisters and your kids, your perfect, sweet little angels have failed. I have failed. And here, I'm sorry to burst your bubble for some of you, but you have failed too. At some point in your life, failure is sort of a common experience as humans. It sort of levels the playing field. For some of us this morning, failure is all too real. And as I'm talking about this, you might be thinking, oh man, he's talking about this because you're hurting because you lost your marriage or you lost your relationship. You made some bad decisions and it really affected your family. Whatever it is, the truth is it's a natural part of life, yet it's all too easy to take that concept and to think that we're the only one that fails. Some of us go on the other extreme and not think that we're perfect, but we go to think, well, I made a mistake or I messed up, and that all too easily defines us, and we don't remember that everyone fails, which makes it normal and makes it okay. Because in the moment when we make a mistake, doesn't it just, it feels awful. I hate it. I hate that feeling of going, oh my gosh, I just messed up. But if I were somehow in the back of my mind able to remember that, hey, Tom messes up, everyone messes up, we all mess up, it's not that big because we're going through this thing together, this thing called life. No one is exempt from failure. And the problem is we get in this little cycle where we fail because we went out and we tried something we might have been really excited about, and we went out and we failed and it hurt. It hurt like crazy. It was painful. So we kind of backed off for a while. We didn't really do anything for a while because we didn't want to be vulnerable and expose ourselves to pain. After a while, we got some courage and we thought, you know what? That was a one-time deal. I'm going to go back out there and I'm going to try it again. And we get out there and we are vulnerable again and we expose ourselves to the world and say, I'm trying again and I'm excited. And then we fail. And so then we just get numb to it and we give up. And we convince ourselves that, well, it's better to play it safe than to take a risk and to fail. And we get stuck. And the problem with this is when we get stuck in that place, we lose our ability to have a positive contribution to humanity. Because I really believe, and I hope you leave today with this understanding, that God has a purpose and a plan for every person in this room, despite what you or I may have done. And when we get stuck in that place where we're afraid to risk and we're afraid to try and we're afraid to fail again, we really lose that ability to look beyond ourselves toward other people. We forget that everybody fails. Which leads me to the second lesson, and that is this. Failing doesn't make you a failure. It makes you human. Believe it or not, that person sitting next to you is, in fact, a human. Ladies, that weird guy you married is, in fact, a human. Failure is a normal part of life. Have you ever said to somebody, you're acting like a fill in the blank? Don't actually say it out loud, okay? Have you ever said to someone, fill in the blank? You're a fill in the blank. Well, I've had to tell our boys, and we've talked with their kids about this, that in this moment, you might be acting like a jerk, which is not who you really are. So stop acting like this person that's not really who you are. Just because you're acting like this doesn't mean that's who you are. Failing doesn't make you a failure. It just shows that you're human. And you cannot make your identity based on those things that you do and those things that we might have messed up on. I love what the historian James Anthony Froude wrote. The worth of a man must be measured by his life, not by his failure under a singular and peculiar trial. Peter the Apostle, though forewarned, thrice denied his master on the first alarm of danger. Yet that master, who knew his nature in its strength and in its infirmity, chose him. Wow. See, Jesus looked at Peter's life and knew all of his potential. He knew all of his successes, all the things that he did well. He also knew that he was about to take a massive nosedive and denying Jesus three times. And he even told him, and Peter was like, hey, I'm never going to do that. And then it happened. Remember the story? Yet Jesus was willing to look beyond Peter's ability to succeed in every situation. He was willing to look beyond that at the capacity for good that Peter had in his life. And after the resurrection, we know that God used Peter remarkably to spread the gospel. That Jesus said he was building his church on that rock that he called Peter. That wasn't the end of his story. Maybe you're here today and you've allowed failure to define who you are, what you think is a failure in your life. You've allowed that to be a mark of who you are. Maybe other people have said, this is a defining moment of who you are. This is the person that you are. I just want to let you in on a little secret that I think is really important. God is not done with you yet. That's good news. God is not done with you yet. And remember, I said, how you choose to view failure will affect the quality and the contribution of your life. The third thing, failure is necessary for success. John Maxwell says that the difference between average people and achieving people is their perception of and response to failure. Meaning those people who are ordinary, they see failure differently than those who are highly successful. Highly successful people look at failure as an opportunity to learn from their mistakes. It's an opportunity to sort of figure out what works and what doesn't so that they can go where they really, really want to go. And I love how Kevin Kelly, who is one of the founders of Wired Magazine, sort of speaks to this principle. I think this really applies to our life. Here's what he says. He said, we can learn nearly as much from an experiment that does not work as from one that does. Failure is not something to be avoided, but rather something to be cultivated. That's a lesson from science that benefits not only laboratory research, but design, sport, engineering, art, entrepreneurship, and even daily life itself. All creative avenues yield the maximum when failures are embraced. It's like he's helping us to see that failure is a normal part of our life and that it's through trial and error that we sort of really figure out what really works. And I love that. He says all creative avenues yield the maximum when failures are what? Embraced, meaning we see it as a normal part of our life. And then in order to succeed, we have to be willing to fail. And even science has shown that. Scientists do experiments. That's sort of a series of controlled failures. They take risks. They do all these things to sort of assess what works. This works. This works. That doesn't work. We're going to try it 9 different ways and then come up with the sort of the conclusion here. Remember this from elementary science? Did any of you go to elementary science? Yes. It was so long ago. You failed elementary science? Okay. All right. All right. What if we began to see failure really as more of an opportunity to learn and to grow and to do something great in our life versus that thing that we should shun away from? Or let me take it a step further. What if I told you this? The only way to truly succeed in life is to embrace failure. The only way to truly succeed in life is to embrace failure. Now, for all of you perfectionists in this room today, you probably don't like that. Because you want to have like a series of calculated investments in your life. You're going to do like an on-the-fly risk assessment. You're able to do that. I should do this or I shouldn't do that. All of the most successful people in the world understand that principle. Something that you've heard said from this stage many times, that if you want what you've never gotten before, you have to what? Do what you've never done before. And that often involves taking a risk. And the most successful people realize they have to do that. Thomas Edison, famous inventor, invented a whole bunch of different things at a really fantastic laboratory, set out to design this thing that ended up being what we call the light bulb. You've probably heard this before, almost 1,000 tries to get this thing right. Almost 1,000 failures before he got it right. Now, look up in the sky. What do you see? Light bulbs. That's how come you're able to see me right now, in case you didn't realize that. In your house in Chicago in the winter when there's no sun for 9 months. We see because of what? A light bulb. Imagine if Thomas Edison had given up and said, it's just not worth it. I guess there's no solution here. Right? we get to benefit because Thomas Edison took a massive risk. The author, J.K. Rowling, wrote a little book series you may or may not have heard of called Harry Potter. It had nominal sales in England. You probably haven't heard of it. She pitched her manuscript to 12 different publishers and got rejected. And the way this works is you contact them, you send them a letter that basically says, I'd love for you to read my manuscript, and they may say, yeah, we'll check it out, or no, we won't. People checked it out, they read it, and they all passed on her publishing her novel. And she finally got a publisher who agreed to publish this novel, and they told her, quote, I wouldn't quit your day job for this. Now, she scratched out the ideas for Harry Potter in a little notebook that she had while she was riding a train back and forth to work as a single mom, trying to take care of her kids. And what we now know is it's one of the biggest selling book series in history, as well as movie series. And you can't walk into hardly any store. Even gas stations have like Harry Potter action figures and all that sort of stuff. Have you heard of Harry Potter? Nod and help me understand that you're alive this morning. Yes, okay. She tried and tried and tried and tried. And because she believed in herself and she knew that she had to fail a few times in order to succeed, she's a gazillionaire right now. And if any of you are good friends with her, I'd love to meet her and talk to her about me helping her distribute some of that wealth. You know, sometimes I think as Christians, it's all too easy to sort of take this message of Jesus and life and you know, the truth of following Jesus and think, well, you know, I'm gonna look at this and say, well, Jesus died on the cross, right? He paid the price for me. He suffered and died and rose again so that I wouldn't have to. And it's easy sort of to get in that mentality. And I would dare say if you turn on the television and watch 90% of the Christian television that's out there, you're going to hear a lot of that kind of thing of like, well, Jesus paid the price, so we believe in that. By his stripes we're healed, and so we are going to have it great. And so I'm going to have a nice car, and I'm going to have all of these sorts of great things. And if you truly had enough faith, that you're going to have just a great, great, great life. Have you ever heard a message like that? Let me ask you an honest question. How many of you would say that you follow Jesus and that your life's not perfect? Raise your hand. You know, if you just had enough faith, guys, you know, you'd all be rich and look like Bradley Cooper. You know, perfect. Not like Bill Buckner. But I don't think that's the message of the gospel. Jesus called 12 ordinary guys, just ordinary average guys, to follow him. And those guys gave up everything to follow Jesus, didn't they? I mean, they really went through the fire. After Jesus died, they dispersed, they scattered because they didn't want to die, and several of them were killed, and they were beaten, and they were bruised, and people called them names, and I mean, they really went to the wall for this man named Jesus. That doesn't sound like if I really follow Jesus, then everything's going to be pretty and perfect and roses, does it? I love how Richard Rohr sort of speaks to this. And he basically pushes us to see failure and suffering as a necessary part of life. And I think that's a great perspective. And he says, the message of falling, failure, death, crucifixion, whatever you want to say, is not really that. Some sort of falling is really found in all of the world's religions, just in different languages. Nature religions, for example, speak of summer, fall, winter, and spring. They see the downward path as the necessary prelude to any kind of upward path again. Our vocabulary is different. We Christians speak of the death and resurrection of Jesus, but unfortunately, we've projected it all onto Jesus, and it didn't become a life agenda for the rest of us. I like the way he worded that. It didn't become a life agenda for the rest of us, a willingness to embrace pain and suffering from time to time in order to get where we ultimately need to be. And you know, that message is not new. With Richard Rohr, it reminds me of a passage that's found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. This is Jesus talking, and he said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Man, that's sort of a paradox, but it's true. That truly to get what you've never had before, you have to do what you've never done. And as Richard Rohr says, sometimes you have to take a couple of steps down in order to get where you need to be. I think that's the path and the message of the cross. But the good news is that God's plan doesn't let us stay there. How many of you as a child had what's called a slinky? Yeah, the little metal toy. I'm talking about the real Slinky. I don't mean like the little plastic thing you get for a quarter in the little machine, but like the real shipping. I had one and I forgot to bring it up, but they're great. They're great fun. I have one that I leave on my shelf in my office, and my kids, when they come in, they see it and they make a beeline for that thing and they're playing with it, you know, and it just does all these cool things. You know, the cheap plastic ones, they get all tangled. We've all spent time as kids like getting our metal Slinky tangled and trying to figure out how to bend it back out. They brought all kinds of joy to people. All these kids come by my office, and they'll see it, and they'll come grab it. And last service, I realized as I was showing everyone the Slinky, like, I'm going to need to use lots and lots of hand cleaner after I'm done with this thing, because kids have had their hands all over it, but it's brought a lot of joy. But did you know that the Slinky was actually a fail? Did you know that? The Slinky was designed by a naval engineer who was trying to develop a certain kind of spring of sorts. And it didn't do what he wanted it to do, and so he set it at the end of his table, and it sort of did that thing where it falls off. You ever put Slinky on a stairs, and it walks its way down? And he went, interesting. And he took that thing that was designed for one thing and didn't quite work the way that he wanted it to, and he repurposed it for something that has brought joy to millions and millions of children around the world. Here's something that I know to be true, that sometimes God wants to take those things in our life that we think are failures and repurpose them, to use them for good. And that's a really, really, really important thing. You might be in here thinking, you know, I went through this divorce, or my business failed, or I treated my kids poorly, and here's the result. What if that wasn't the end of your story? What if God wanted to take that thing and he wanted to repurpose it? For you who lost your marriage, he wants to use you and how you went through this season where God came to you in your point of agony, where you just felt like just an absolute failure. God wanted to use that to let you speak into the lives of someone else that's hurting and remind them that he's not done with them yet, that their story is not over. God can do something really extraordinary with those broken, painful parts of our life. Richard Rohr says, "Give me your pain, God says, and I will make life out of it. Give me your broken, disfigured, rejected, betrayed lives, like the body you see hanging on the cross, and I will take life out of it. This is the divine pattern of promise and transformation which gives such hope to history. It's probably the central gospel message." Maybe you're here this morning, and when you think about your life, you see those things that are hanging over you, and it's like that broken body on that cross. It's a reminder to us all that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that all of us are broken and bleeding and wounded, and maybe you're here this morning, and that's all you can see is this blind spot, and you're thinking, my life is an epic waste of everyone's time. Well, let me just tell you, I don't believe that's true. I believe that God has something good for you. And if you could learn to look at failure as an opportunity to learn, as an opportunity to grow, and for God to really show up and repurpose your life, it can change your very existence. What failure in your life might God want to repurpose for good this morning? All of us have that thing sort of in the back of our mind. Just keep that there and ask, what failure does he want to repurpose? You know, it's easy to think that failing is trying something and not succeeding, but I think there's another way that we can look at failure, and that's the next point, and that is this. If we try to avoid failure, we can miss out on some of life's greatest blessings. If we try to run away from failure, we can miss out on some of the best things that God has for us. There's this story in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. It's called the Parable of the Talents. And Jesus is talking and telling this story about this master who calls in three managers. And he says, hey, I'm going on a trip. And I want to give you guys some money of mine. I want you to take this money, and I want you to steward it wisely while I'm gone. And so to one guy, he gives 5 talents. To the next guy, he gives 2 talents of money. And to the next guy, he gives 1 talent of money. And so the guy goes on his trip, and the two other guys, the two first guys, they take their money, and they invest it, and they get a double return on their investment. Now, the scripture doesn't give light onto exactly what fund they were investing in. I wish it would come in and say, you know, invest here or whatever, you know. but it doesn't do that. But the third guy was scared. He was afraid because he knew that this guy was kind of mean and that he treated people poorly, and he didn't want to get beaten or killed if he, you know, invested this guy's money and ended up losing it. So he did what I think a lot of us would do, and he dug a hole in the ground, and he stuck that in the ground, and he covered it up, and so it'd still be there when the master came back. And I remember the first time that I read the story thinking, that's fiscally responsible. That's good. Dave Ramsey would be proud of this guy. He didn't make a foolish investment. So the guy comes back, the owner, and he comes back and he says, I want you to come in and tell me what you did with your money. And the first two guys say, well, we invested it. We doubled your investment. Here it is. And notice the guy's response. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Then he brings the third guy in. The guy said, hey, I was afraid. I've seen you be harsh with people. I've known you to reap where you didn't sow. And so I didn't want to get in trouble, and so I buried it, but I have it here. And so he pulls out this dusty coin and dusts it off and gives it to him and says, here's exactly what you gave to me. Here's it back. And notice the response of the master. He said, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. That seems so harsh. But I think really the story we take away from this important parable in the scriptures is that God has given us but one life to live. There are no do-overs. And I think lots of times there are opportunities that come our way that drop right in front of us, and because we're scared to fail and we're not willing to embrace that pain, we get real safe and we get real secure and we don't take any risks and we squander the opportunity that God has put in front of us. And there might be some of you today who your heart's pounding a little when I say that because you know that you've done that. Listen, I've done that many times. About 4 years ago, Annette and I were living in Texas in a great church. I had a great job working in this church. I knew what my responsibilities were. We were building a brand new facility. It was nice. Right in the middle of building that facility, we had just bought a house the year before that. Our son was born a year before that. We just built this deck on the back of our house. Life was sweet. Everything was great. We had great friends. We had a great community to be a part of, great jobs. Everything was going perfect. And then Scott called me one day and dropped a grenade in my life. And I remember he called me up and he goes, hey, I was working from home that day, oddly enough. And I remember him saying, hey, what would you think about, moving up here and working at the Orchard? And I was like, interesting. You know, I had always thought, well, it'd be really cool to work with Scott someday. Scott is an amazingly passionate guy. He's a very smart guy. He's a great leader. He loves people. He has great ideas on how to reach people. He's not willing to settle for the same old, same old. And man, I thought someday, you know how we always say, like, someday we're going to build that nice big house or have that vacation home in Florida. Someday, which means someday when it's like really comfortable and a very smooth, easy thing to do, right? And so he asked me, would you consider moving up here? And I'm like, well, yeah, you know, yeah, we'd consider it. So I told him I'd pray about it. Well, here's what I've learned in Christian language from my own experience. If someone says to you, I'll pray about it, what they mean is, I don't want to think about this. I'm going to ignore it until you bring it up again, okay? Which is exactly what I did. The whole summer came and went. Didn't have to think about it. No big deal. We're moving forward, man. We're building this building. Life's 90 miles an hour. Church is going great. Life's going great. Scott hadn't said anything. I never bring it up, so this is fantastic. Everything's comfortable. No risk of failure here. And then in August of that year, he called me. I was driving, and I had to pull over because he said, hey, a guy on our team is leaving and going to work at a church in some other state. And then I knew, like, oh, man, this is about to get real. And I was scared to death. So I went home and told Annette what had happened, and we were like, oh, what are you doing, God? Everything's great. What's going on? But we felt like, well, we should at least go and explore it, you know, go to Chicago and check things out. And so we came to Chicago, and we met with Scott and Amanda and met with several of our elders and met with some of the staff and just hung out with this community. And we both had been drawn to this community for a long time because God was doing something really unique here. And we really felt like there was a sweetness in this room that the people that attended this community it was a good community of people. And that was really great. But then there was the reality of when we got home, Scott calling and saying, hey, we want to make you an offer to move up here, and it's not going to be any more money than you're making. And I go on to realtor.com and like research house prices in Chicago compared to Texas. Well, you may not know this, but it costs a lot more to live here than it did there. And I remember like clicking on, looking, and oh, that's for one house. Oh, that's not an apartment complex. Oh, crap. Okay, well, let's check out daycare. Oh, it's double. Okay, fantastic. This is looking better all the time. So what's my job description? Well, I don't really know. We don't, you know, what we want to do is just feel like you're the guy. So if you would just come, we'll figure it out as we go. Oh, great. I like to figure out my ducks in a row. So everything is going ambiguous at this point. I don't think we can afford to live here. I don't even know what I'm going to be doing. Probably throwing away all of these wonderful things to go. And so I got to this place where I just felt like, you know, I'm going to turn him down. I'm going to tell him no. And I was scared because I felt like he had invested a lot into our friendship, and I had invested a lot into our friendship, and we had gone really far in this process to the point of an official, will you come? And I'm at the point of saying, I can't do it. And I had to sort of work up the nerve inside to be ready to throw that relationship away because it was just too uncomfortable. So I made up my mind, I'm going to tell him no. And I can't even tell you the feeling that I had inside. I don't know that I've ever experienced this level of my father's very disappointed in me as I had at that moment, where I realized, yeah, there's a lot of risk. We're moving away from our family and from our friends and from all the comfort of everything that we have if we were to do this. And I don't know if we can do that, but I realized that God was saying, you're not being obedient to me. I am giving you an opportunity here that, yeah, it's going to hurt like crazy. It's going to be hard to say goodbye to all of these people. But if you don't let me position you on the edge, you'll never see me show up in the ways that you so desperately long to see me show up in your heart. So I went back and read my journal for 7 months of entries. And every day I'm just writing, today I feel this, and this is the scripture I'm thinking on. I went back and looked at it, and it was just clear as day. I was reading Genesis chapter 12, where God is telling Abram, arise and go to a land that I'll show you. I'm going, oh, I don't want to see that verse. And I move on over, and I read the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer, and they're going to take this huge risk and go fight the Philistine army, and there's this verse that comes out that says, perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. And what he was saying is, we might die trying, but perhaps God will show up and do something great. And I thought, oh, I've got to stop reading my Bible. He was telling me all these things. God's talking to me, so shut it. And so I talked to Annette, and we both kind of came to this crazy, crazy, scary conviction that this is what we were supposed to do. And so one weeknight, we had made that decision, and I decided to call Scott and tell him what we were going to do. And I'll never forget that, like, I put his number into my phone. I hadn't hit dial yet, and my hands are shaking, and I'm going, because, I mean, once I placed this call, you see, we're going to have to sell our house and move to another state. I'm going to have to go to the office and tell my boss, who I really respect and love, that I'm leaving his team. I'm going to have to tell all my friends and all these people I have a deep relational investment in. I'm going to tell my family that we're moving 1,000 miles away. And so Annette was like on the other side of the bed, and she put the covers over her head and like is over there like, you know, like shaking and like, and I hit call and then, I'm like, there's still time to quit. And he answers, and I'm like, oh, crap. And I told him, I think we're supposed to do it, man. That's a crazy decision. And now, 4 years later, I look back, and I can't imagine having not made that decision. The truth is, had we not chosen, as scary as it was to step out in faith and do what we felt like God was calling us to do, we would have missed out on some of the best relationships we've ever had in this community. We would have missed out on getting to know so many people and seeing God show up and do what only God can do time and time and time again. And was it hard? Yeah. Is it still hard? It still is hard sometimes. Life is all about taking risks. And those people who say, I'm willing to leverage this little thing I have of my life for whatever God calls me to do, those are the people that see God show up and do something immensely fantastic. You know, maybe you're here today and God has called you to do some things a few times and you've resisted that. And you've just gotten numb to it and you don't even want to hear it anymore. And you don't want to look at your Bible because verses keep popping out and saying, go do this thing. And I'm not talking about like going and, you know, moving to Africa or coming up with a plan to change the entire world by 2015. I'm talking about God's asking you to like talk to your neighbor or to talk to your coworker or to love people radically or that unlovable freaky uncle, to talk to him and be nice to him. Whatever that thing might be, all of us have had those opportunities where God has said, I've given you one life. It's up to you to take it and do something with it. I'm giving you an opportunity. And I think us not taking those opportunities is just as much failure as us trying something and failing. That's what I think. I'm reminded of a journal entry from our senior pastor of over 25 years, Larry Hodge. And in the final years of his life, well, he really made a pretty big decision. And you've heard this talked about before. Here's from his journal. He felt like God was saying this to him. One day when you stand before me, I'm not going to ask you how comfortable your people were in their faith. My question will be, what did you do with what I gave you? And can I tell you that where we are as a community today is a direct result of a man who at 58 years old said, I'm not going to be comfortable. I'm going to take a risk. And we get to reap the benefit of that every time we come into this building. There was a man that stood exactly where I'm standing that got up and shared with many of you who were there at that time. And because he said, this is what God's saying, it's going to be painful. It's going to hurt like crazy. We're going to lose tons of people who aren't going to understand this. But this is what God's called me to do. I'm going to get really uncomfortable and take this step. And because of his sacrifice and his willingness to take a risk, we were able to baptize 85 people last summer, and 79 the year before. And tons the year before that. We have 200 people volunteering in our Orchard Kids environment to create a space for kids to come in and hear about the wonder and the goodness of God because one guy said, no more business as usual. I'm going to take a risk and I'm going to step out and bam, look what happened. We get to reap the benefit from that. And the last thing that I want to hear in my ears at the end of my life when I stand before God is, you lazy, wicked servant. I want to hear that well done. I know that on the day that Larry Hodge departed this life and met Jesus in person, that the words that came out of his mouth were well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master because he was committed to living his life on the edge, taking a risk. There's one last thing I want to hit real quick before we close. And I think this is really, 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 really important. And that's lesson five, and that's this. What some think is failure may be a part of God's plan. I love the Gospel of Mark. If you have ADD, it's a perfect gospel for you because it's short. It's like boom, 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 you know? There's not a lot of miscellaneous information. It was like, and the sky was blue, and there's two birds in the tree tweeting, you know? There was none of that. It was like, this happened, and then Jesus went over here, and he did this, and all these people, man, he fed all these people, and he did all this stuff, and woo, and it's like 90 miles an hour, and an ADD person, you know, that's a great place to start reading in the scriptures. I love movies that are like really fast-paced, don't you? Where it's going 90 miles an hour and all this stuff's happening and cut, 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 cut to this thing and that thing and it's mysterious and boom. But the author here employs a technique that I think is like slow motion. Where you're hitting all these things, it's moving really fast and then it slows down and we take a look at one of the most important parts of this gospel. And he goes into very vivid detail then of all the things that happened in this one moment where Jesus says to a couple of his disciples, go into the next village. There's a donkey tied up there. I want you to get that donkey. I want you to bring it back to me and do all of these things. And they did exactly all of those things. And when he came back, people put a coat on that donkey and Jesus climbed up on that donkey and he started a ride into Jerusalem. And people were taking palm branches and ripping the leaves off and throwing them on the ground and making basically a red carpet, if you will, a royal entry. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, riding into Jerusalem on this donkey. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? These people were so excited, man. It was total red carpet fever. They thought this guy was coming to liberate them from Roman oppression. They thought this guy is the savior of our political system. He's the king. I'm rallying around him. And they were shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the word Hosanna means God who saves. And they were thinking he was going to come save them. So Jesus is on this donkey and everyone's so excited. But then when it didn't go the way that they thought it would go, he didn't come in a literal politically freeing kingdom. Many turned against him and they saw what he did as failure, not realizing that it was through this supposed failure that God was going to redeem all of humanity. That's really powerful. I hope you didn't miss that. What everyone else perceived as failure was simply a part of God's plan. You know, sometimes it seems like those things in our lives that seem like the biggest flops are those things that God uses to make the biggest difference when we allow him to sort of repurpose our failure, or we don't let everyone else define for us what failure is. Well, the last thing, whatever happened to Bill Buckner? He made $1 million acting as Chewbacca without a costume. That's a joke. In 2008, Buckner was invited to throw out the first pitch in the home opener for the Red Sox. And he threw out this first pitch to a former teammate, and the crowd gave him a 4-minute standing ovation. That's a pretty beautiful picture of redemption, isn't it? And he was visibly moved. He was overwhelmed, and he cried. And afterward, a reporter reported his thoughts. He said, I appreciate all the thought, a tearful Buckner said in a news conference after the ceremony. That's the most important thing, the thought behind it. It was hard to do for me. I really had to forgive not the fans of Boston per se, but I would have to say in my heart, I had to forgive the media for what they put me and my family through. So I've done that. I'm over that. Some of it is unjustly directed my way, and some of it in general, where do you draw the line? Is it okay to disrupt people's lives over a baseball game? I'm pretty tough mentally, but the hardest part was my family, my kids. They still have to deal with it. That made me a little bitter. I'm over that. Bill Buckner eventually made the best of his situation. And he realized that just because he failed, the story wasn't over yet. What about you? Could you get to this place where you realize that because you failed, your story isn't over yet? Maybe you've been living your life with this idea that failure is not an option. Well, let me just tell you, that's not realistic. Let me give you permission to fail. Let me give you permission to take some risks. And let me encourage you to give your kids permission to fail. It's better for them to fail when they're in the comfort of having loving parents who are going to shape and guide them than to keep them in this little perfect bubble where they're never going to make mistakes and then someday they'll have no idea how to deal with failure. What if we let our kids fail while the stakes are small so they can grow and know how to be responsible, healthy adults? Maybe you're here this morning and what you think is failure, you've allowed it to define your life. You've allowed it to say to you, well, this is just who I am. Your failure does not define who you are. And I'm going to spend just a couple of moments. I'm going to put a couple of questions on the screen, and Carlos is going to come and just play. And here's what I want to ask you guys to do, to stick with me. I don't want you to see this as like the couple of little last things they say before we get to get out of here and go have lunch. Listen to me. This is so critically important, because how you view failure will affect the quality and the contribution of your life. So don't let this moment pass you by without some soul searching and really seeing what God wants to say to you. The first of the two questions, what failure or failures do I need to present to God, asking him to repurpose? What is that thing or those things that I did that I need to throw out to God right now and ask him to repurpose? and to let go of and to stop seeing those things as the things that define me and make me feel like a loser and worthless, because the truth is, you're not a loser. You're not worthless. The price that Jesus paid on the cross was far too valuable for you to see yourself, who is a son or daughter of the King Most High, as a loser, because you're not. Those things don't define who you are. I'm going to ask you to take your left hand and put it like this, and to think of this, and if you need to close your eyes to visualize this, I want you to visualize that thing or those things that you've allowed to define you. And I want you to ask yourself, what is this thing? What failure or failures do I need to present to God, asking him to repurpose? And if you could, just imagine him taking it out of your hand and shaping it into something else. And the second question is this: what talents, abilities, and resources is he asking me to take a risk with that I'm holding back? And I want you to take your right hand, and I want you to cup it like this, and I want you to imagine those things that are in your life that you have to offer to humanity, your contribution to society, to humanity in general. Or maybe it's a risk that you haven't taken. Maybe it's something you have to offer where God wants you to move someplace or do something really radical or do something as simple as talking to your neighbor or whatever it might be. What is that thing? And we're not gonna sing or try to say a bunch of other things. I'm just going to leave it there. And I want you just to look at those words on the screen and let it penetrate your heart. Turn those things to God. Turn those things to God. Father, I thank you for this room of people. I can't imagine not being here, a part of this community. Thank you, God, for guiding us and showing us what you want, for giving us courage to take risks when it seems like failure is too strong of a possibility. God, there's so many people in this room who are scared to death to take a step forward because they've been hurt in the past. So many people whose marriage fell apart, their relationship with family fell apart, their work life fell apart, they became addicted to things and trying to find their meaning and purpose in life. Jesus, you meet that need and repurpose those things in all of our lives and give us courage to chase after you, to see failure as normative in our life, to not run away from it. May we, as the Orchard community, be willing to do what Pastor Hodge did, and that is to risk, to take radical steps to make a difference in the lives of our neighbors and our families and our friends and those people in the city and around the world. Let us be a risk-taking, fearless community, because we believe that you are greater and that you've called us to do that. We're thankful for the privilege to know you. And we ask all that in the name of Jesus. And as a community, we said, amen.